first moved to Salmon Arm, it's been almost 7 years that we've been here. It's just kind of crazy to think. 7 years in the same home with the same church family. When we first moved here to Salmon Arm, our first summer out here, we're living in the Shuswap. Like, you got to go out on the lake. And the blessing that they are, Wade and Heather, they took us out on their boat. And you know, amazing experience, especially for first-timers. Right? I grew up in Alberta. My experience of the lake was you could walk a mile out and maybe your knees would get wet and hopefully the green stuff didn't stick to you. And here we are in the Shuswap, and Wade and Heather take us out swimming, and we're on the boat in the middle of the lake and we're paddling away, and none of us are really strong swimmers because we haven't moved out here, so we're all hugging pool noodles and we're splashing each other, chatting with these new people that we met. And partway through the morning, or the afternoon, we noticed Wade's hanging onto a ski rope. Like, was someone in the boat gonna throttle up and he wants to make sure that he, like, why is Wade hanging on to a ski rope? Apparently, there's a current in our lake. And depending on how close you are to the shore and where you are on the lake, it flows one way or it flows the other way. And if you don't tie yourself up to your boat, you can be sitting there paddling away, splashing the kids, shooting water, having a good time. And then you're like, man, my tummy's hungry. Let's go for lunch. Sure. Where's the boat? See that dot way over there? Like that little dot? That's the boat. You can drift away from the boat. And typically you don't realize it. And in reality, the boat is probably not what moved. You're probably the one that moved. Because you were going with the flow. You were in the current. You see, we live in a world that has a current. And that current is always pushing us towards godlessness. Over the last while, we've been walking through the book of 2 Timothy. And as we continue learning from what God has placed in there for us, would you grab your Bibles and would you open up today to 2 Timothy chapter 3? Today we're going to walk through this verse by verse. We're going to read through it and pause and comment on every verse. And we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Here's where we're starting from. Paul wants to warn Timothy about this current that we live in, the current that our culture is giving us all around us. Chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy this. Here's what it says. You should know this, Timothy, that in these last days, that's the time from the ascension of Christ until his return, when Jesus left until he comes back, the last days. This is where we are in history now. In the last days, there will be very difficult times. Now, as I read the following list, I want you to pay attention because it sounds a lot like the culture all around us. Here we go. Verse 2, he says, for people will love only themselves. Okay, I said we're going to pause. Here's our first pause. For people will love only themselves. Stopping right there for a second. Of all the things to be remembered for, our generation is being remembered for the selfie. Like, have you thought of that? Like, Sunday morning at church, let's do it right now. You want to smile for me? We'll get a good selfie going on here. Turn the camera around. The face is in there. Look at all the crowd. Do the wide. There it is. This is Sunday morning in Five Corners Church. Our generation is known for the selfie. What a crazy thing to think of. Like, it's us who created a picture that is just about us. And in fact, did you even know this? Like, in our world today, when something bad happens, there's a category of death called death by selfie. Like, it's on the check boxes of the things that they do in the hospital when the ambulance comes in and someone didn't make it. There's a death by selfie checkbox there. People are so in love with themselves and trying to get that perfect photo that they fall off the cliffs of mountains or they get run over by traffic in the stoplight because they're dancing on the crosswalk. Things that are silly like that. Death by selfie. Well, back to our verse. For people will only love themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents. Teenagers? Ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others. They will have no self-control. They'll be cruel and hate what is good. They'll betray their friends. They'll be reckless, be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. Now, as we hear that list, doesn't it sound like the news feed? Right? Like, when you look at the news on the internet, they're not really talking about news anymore. Like, how did these things get on there? What are they talking about? And why is it not reporting what's happening? Why is it a comment on a comment on a comment? Paul keeps going. He says, they will act religious, but they will reject power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. You see, Paul is warning us. There's this new moralism, and the only problem it lacks is God's morals. I remember one Sunday morning, Pastor Wayne, he often came first because Pastor Wayne liked to have his quiet moment, probably being a bachelor for so long. He would come in to church before everybody else often. And one morning, as he was opening the gate and parking his car, there was a guy rummaging through the dumpster. And Wayne, being the man that it is, well, go check it out. Like, what's going on? Is there trouble? Does someone need some help? What's happening? And as Wayne approached the dumpster, this man was in there, and he was looking for plastic bottles. And what he had done is he had thrown out anything that was recyclable, like cardboard or styrofoam or anything like that. He'd taken it out of the dumpster and he threw it in. And he popped out of the dumpster right when Pastor Wayne showed up. And he was furious with Pastor Wayne. How can you call yourself a Christian when you would throw these things in the garbage? How can you call yourself a God follower if you can't even recycle? From a homeless man who is very obviously hungover from whatever happened the night before. We can see the same attitude in every part of our modern culture, especially in politics and education. We've even come up with names for these kinds of people that force their over-spiritual yet godless morals, values on others. And just Google it. It's kind of funny to watch sometimes. They're called Karens. Paul is writing, and he's saying, avoid such people. And when I think of that, I think, well, wait a minute. Like in the other part of the Bible, it says, I thought we're supposed to be salt. I thought we're supposed to be light to the world. Didn't Jesus hang out with sinners? Aren't we supposed to be like Jesus? Why are you instructing us now to avoid such people? Well, here's a couple things that we have to consider. The first one is, you're not Jesus, right? You're not Jesus. So be careful where you go. Be careful the people you surround yourselves with, because their attitudes might be this dragging you down culture, this stream, this flow that you don't want to be caught in. Unless you're very intentional about it and specifically called to it, there are a lot of areas, because we're not Jesus, where we should be very leery of. I'm not in any way saying don't go there. I'm saying know what you're getting into and surround yourself with the right calling and the right people to go with. Here's the second thing. Every time Jesus hung out with people, he was always the influence. He was never being influenced. He always influenced others. And so Paul goes on to warn Timothy in verse 6 as we continue reading. These are the kind of people who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Pause there. So Paul isn't picking on women here. For all of you who are saying, oh, how come Paul doesn't like women? No, that's not what they've even put a bracket in here. If we read the next one, verse 7. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they are never able to understand the truth. Okay, so there's a couple of things here that I want to point out. When we read sentences like that, it's easy to jump to the obvious. Like, there's these guys coming in and they're causing problems with our women. Yes, it's easy to look at someone who has obviously rejected God and started teaching about Jesus in a set of rules that are not biblical. Like homosexuality is not a sin. It's just a different view of theology. Or that God is so loving, he's so kind that there is no hell because he loves people so much that he could never ever send someone to such a horrible place. Right? Those are the obvious ones that we see. Those are obvious deviations from Scripture. But what about the more hidden ones? Let me point out one that affects our congregation a lot. I've seen it happen over and over again. Yet we seldom speak out against it. You see, wherever the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is, you will also find women and children. Because women and children are attracted to those things. God bless you. I'm excited for that. Paul here is cautioning us to protect our vulnerable people, our women, our children, our senior citizens, right? We hear about it all the time. This person got taken advantage by some scam. These scams are happening in the church with new believers, with single moms, with older folks, people who either don't have strong faith because they're new to this journey, or because they're raising their children without a husband, or because they're just older in age and those defenses are worn out or down. And Paul says, pay attention, be weary of the people, particularly who look like mature Christians, but are not associated with the church congregation. Because these people often make statements that are kind of true, but incomplete. Right? Often these people, they're particularly engrossed in some specific teaching, but they don't really fit in with Christian circles. Right? They're upset with something that happened and it's never identified, or they claim to be hurt, and this gives them an easy excuse why they don't have to participate in a local church family. And often these people, they hyper-focus on one specific thing, yet they're obviously not participating with the rest of the church. And they often ask leading statements like, did God really say that? Or is that really what the Bible means? Because I've read this teaching and I've seen this, and I don't have to pay attention to those parts because I'm paying attention to these parts. Paul says, stay away from those kind of people. Wow. And then Paul gives a couple of examples, just so we can understand what's happening. These teachers oppose the truth. This is what he writes. That just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, they have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith. But they won't get away with this for long. Someday everyone will recognize what fools they are. And just with Jannes and Jambres, well, do you know the story of Jannes and Jambres? This is a name that seems to come out of nowhere. Jannes and Jambres were actually from the Old Testament. They're found in Exodus chapter 7. You might know the story. Moses comes before Pharaoh. And God says, lay down your staff. And the staff turns into a snake. And then these two high priests from Pharaoh's court, they say, you got nothing on us. They put down their staffs, and their staffs become snakes. Jannes and Jambres were two men. They're not given a name in the Old Testament, but Jewish history has given them these two names. They're the ones who put down the false, the counterfeit, the illusion of godliness, but didn't. And if you recall, their snakes were eaten by Moses' snake. Their power was not real as much as it looked real. Let's continue reading, verse 10. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. You see, here's what Paul's saying. He's saying from Genesis 3 until today, our culture has been drifting towards this, this godlessness. Just like Adam and Eve reached out for that forbidden fruit because they were looking for something other than the one true God for satisfaction, for security. And any time that we do that, we live in a culture that does that nonstop. And we end up drifting towards that same godlessness. And Paul is saying here, you, however, Timothy. So Timothy, here's your warning. I want to warn you, church, through this story to Timothy. Don't go with the flow. Verse 10, but you, Timothy, certainly you know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. And here's what Paul is saying. Timothy, not only have I discipled you with my words, but I also have discipled you with my life, with my example. Now, I want to pause from our teaching right now. Last Sunday, Easter, when we were walking around in the yard, there was this young man. He looked like he was grade 6, grade 7. Came with his backpack, nicely dressed, a good golf shirt on, polo shirt. And where did you come from? Like, where's your family? Like, you're polite, you're well-spoken. What's your story? And apparently, he had read somewhere that there was an Easter egg hunt, and he couldn't find one, but wanted to go to one. But here we are having an Easter egg hunt, and he came to collect all the loot he could gather. But you're by yourself. Where'd you come from? Well, from Armstrong. My aunt and uncle dropped me off. They didn't want to come. They're kind of leery of these things. But I'm here to experience whatever it is. And he walked around the whole morning. I'm sure most of you met him. Eventually, he ended up in the craft area, eating popcorn, chatting it up with Sheila Halverson. They were having a great time. And I'm over with Al talking about how the day went, and his uncle comes over and he says, have you seen my nephew? But, no, we haven't seen him. Oh, well, he's probably over eating popcorn in the craft area, just hanging out, because that's what the morning's all about. And we learned that this man was furious. He'd been waiting in the car for an hour, and why does it take an hour just to go find some Easter eggs? Because he didn't understand the story. He went and found his nephew, and the whole way back from the corner, he berated his nephew. He said, how could you leave me in the car that long? How could you abandon me? How could you leave me to do this on my own while you're just out gallivanting, having fun? Well, I want to pause for a minute. We just read from Paul that he felt every kind of persecution. And I want us to, as a church, to pray for this boy. I don't know if he knows Jesus. I don't know if he's connected with the church family anywhere. By the language his uncle was giving him, probably not. He had to face persecution. In the beginnings of his faith, he had to say, is this worth it? So I want us to pause for a moment, and I want to pray for him. Jesus, you are worth it. And we know that because we've been led into this mystery. We have you partnering with us. So today I want to pray for that young man, whether he knows you or not, the beginnings of his faith, that they wouldn't end with that horrible conversation with someone who just didn't understand. God, would you lead him to you? Would you lead him to a church family, to believers in Armstrong, where he's from? Would you surround him with your Holy Spirit so that his exploring this thing called an Easter egg hunt turns into salvation at a grade 6, grade 7 level? Would you take that persecution and would you form it in him a spark, a fire, a desire, a foundation that says, if there's something against this, then there must be something for this. And would you lead him towards you? In your name, amen. Well, here's where Paul is. He said, Timothy, I've discipled you with my words, with my life, with my example. And then he writes this in verse 12. Yes, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you believe the word of God and you follow in the footsteps of Jesus, you will come against this culture. And then he writes, if you begin to stand on the truth of the word of God and believe what he says about all kinds of things, about love, life, and marriage, and family, and all these kinds of things, then culture will come against us. And church, if you haven't bloodied your nose against culture, it could be because you're just going with the flow. Paul goes on to say, verse 13, but evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things that you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. As I read that verse, as I read this whole passage, as I see the instruction Paul gave us, stay out of the flow, oppose the culture, go where God is leading you, I can't help but ask, okay, Paul, how do we do this? That's all great and grand, but I'm a physical person in this physical world surrounded by, well, even the modern culture, the media, if nothing else, the people. How do we do this? How do we not get swept up in this godless current? And here's where Paul gives us the answer. He's giving us two instructions. One is very obvious and direct, and the other one is indirect, and it is equally important. Here's what he wrote. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. I want to read it again so you can hear that they're both in that sentence. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy, remember who you grew up with. Remember the people that when you were developing your faith, remember the people that were around you. Remember them when you were young. If we look to the paragraph before, where Paul just told us in verse 10, he said, remember what I teach, know how I live. Paul is instructing Timothy and us to surround ourselves with other believers, particularly when we're in that place where we're developing our faith. Surround yourself with other believers, with people that will pour into each other, with teaching and learning and growing together. And this is our goal here at Five Corners, in our church family, in this context, right? Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we lead people to grow in God's family. Paul is instructing us and the leaders to do the same. And each one of you are called to lead people to Jesus and to lead yourself deeper in that faith. That's why we break into these discussion groups and we talk about, have you ever been in a current? Because we're learning how to trust each other so that we can come to the end of the service and we can say, I understand the current now. How can I pray for you? How can I support you? Not just now, but throughout the week. We're learning to surround ourselves with other believers. Paul says, to counteract the current of the culture of this world, surround yourself with the family of God. Go and be part of a church family. Go and hang out with mature believers. This week I was invited to a church revitalization conference. They're asking for all of the church leadership to come. And it's intended to help bring life to struggling churches. And they want to equip the family of God with tools like the ones we've been going through the last couple years to figure out, to hear and listen to the Holy Spirit, to see where He's calling us to go. And on this mission to disciple and reach out to the lost. And as I was browsing through the webpage, scrolling up, I noticed a description at the bottom that was of the church that was hosting this conference. And this is what it said. It said, a multi-generational church family, and let me read it right, a multi-generational church with a young adult culture. I thought, how interesting is that? A multi-generational church with a young adult culture. They've caught this idea that Paul is teaching. They're taking their multi-generational family and they're using their combined resources to pour into the young adults of their community. And when we read that, we can't jump to conclusions because this does not mean that their church is only for young adults. It doesn't mean that parents and kids and seniors, they're not welcome. No, that's not what they're saying at all. On the contrary, their value is stated from the start. From the first word, they said multi-generational with a young adult culture. They have learned that if they're going to impact the world around them, that they need to have the experienced, the life-lived, faithful believers, and use those tools, those people, to pour into the young generation. They found people who have put aside their preferences, changed the way that they want them done, and packaged it up in a way that the young in their faith can be surrounded by strong believers, by family. Wow. In that short little statement, a multi-generational church with a young adult culture. In that short statement, they've said that we don't come to church to be fed. We're mature enough that we can do that on our own. But instead, we come to church to pour and feed into the next generation. What a great dream. What a great God-given plan from a church just down the road. Well, Paul doesn't stop there. Surrounding ourselves with other believers. Then he gives us a second instruction. And this one is very direct in a very famous verse. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Maybe you know that verse in a different translation. All scripture is God-breathed. Breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I remember learning that when I was 13 years old, standing in Sunday school, and they said, David, it's your job to teach the memory verse. You can't teach a memory verse if you don't have it memorized. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here's what Paul's saying. We live in a culture that drifts us towards godlessness. But you, Timothy, and you here, church at Five Corners, follower of Jesus, we are to be anchored to the words God wrote for us. We are to be anchored to the teachings of the Bible. This is how we stand firm against the world and its evil schemes. This is the building blocks for our life. And so Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed. Right, the Greek word there, just to show you, it's theos neustos. The Bible's not just a history book, it's a book of instruction. But this is instead God's words to his very own people. Now let me camp there for a little bit. There are only three things in the whole world that are theos neustos, that are God-breathed. So take back to the beginning of the Bible. One is Adam himself. God forms together this pile of dust, this dirt in the earth, and he creates this first human being. And the word for that in Hebrew for this human being is Adam, which is where we get Adam's name. That's why we call him that. And the Bible says that he's not living yet. He's just been formed. And God breathes life into the nostrils. And Adam opens his eyes, and he's face to face with the living God. That's what every single one of us were created for. To worship the one true God, to partner with him, to lead others to do the same. That's why the temporary things of this world, they just don't satisfy us. Theos neustos, God breathed. Well, the second time that I can see this theos neustos, this God breathed in the Bible is after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus comes back from the grave, and he visits his apostles. They're hiding in the upper room because they're afraid that maybe they'll be arrested next. And Jesus, in his glorified body, he appears in this room, and the Bible says that Jesus breathes on them. Now, I don't know how it went. I don't know if it was like one at a time where he's like, hey, Matthew. Hey, James. Or maybe it was a little different. He's like, hey, guys, gather around. And it's like a big birthday cake. And he's just like, don't know how it happens, but I want you to understand, this is a big deal. This is a big, God breathed. Now, the only other thing in all of history, in all of humanity, is this other verse that we just read, where Scripture is God-breathed. The Bible is God-breathed. So, church, may you love the Word. May you abide in His Word. May you live the Word. Maybe you anchor yourself to the Word. Jesus said this in John 15. He says, "Abide in my word, and I will abide in you." King David in the Psalms, he says, "Delight in his words." Do you know what that means, to delight in his word? Like, it's different than just kind of reading it. Because I know many of us, we have the routine, and we created the habit. It's a good one. Continue it. You open up your Bible in the morning, and you're just like, "I'm going to plow through these scriptures because I want to start my day with the word of God." And you quickly read through it. Thank you, Jesus, for that word. But this is different, this delight in his word. It's different than lightly reading it. It's like being obsessed with it. Have you ever been obsessed with something? I know I have. I mean, like, I'm married. I went through young adulthood. I have a wife. It was an amazing season. And I'm glad that that's not the only obsession in my life. Lately, Tim and I, we've introduced our kids to the Star Wars trilogy, right? Such a good movie, because the good guys are good and the bad guys are bad, and the bad guys get redeemed for the most part. The new ones, not so much. And apparently, I opened up a can of worms that is really, really irritating, because every one of my kids, all they do is obsess about these three movies. They run around the house singing the theme songs, and they don't even know them correctly, so it's even more irritating because some of the melodies aren't right. And there's not even words to it, so they're making up their own words, singing some dun, 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 dun. What is going on? They're obsessed about them. And maybe Star Wars isn't your thing, but you've probably been there, right? Like you're you know the feeling when you're sitting on the couch and maybe you're with your roommate or your wife, and you're watching some streaming network, and you're like, "This is an amazing show. They have done a good job with it." And you get to the end where the credits start to roll, and that little timer goes in the corner and it starts counting down. 10, 9, and you look at each other and you're like, "I know it's 30 minutes past our bedtime, but this is so good. Like, we're gonna hate it tomorrow, but I think it's worth it. Let's just watch one more episode." See, this is what David is talking about. This is what Jesus is talking about, where Paul is talking about, and he's saying, may we be obsessed with the word of God. May we be obsessed with following the things that we were taught. Would we trust those who taught them to us and copy our lives after theirs? See, I don't know a person who can go against the flow, and someone who is in a deep, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ that doesn't have the Word of God in their heart and isn't surrounding themselves with people who do the same. The current of this world is subtle, but it's also very strong. It persistently pulls us towards unrighteousness and godless ways of being. And for Christians, if we're not careful, we too can find ourselves pulled into the depths of disobedience accidentally by the tides of this world. But God has given us a buoy to resist culture's pull on us. So remember the two things that are God-breathed. Surround yourselves with both of them. Surround yourself with other Spirit-filled believers. And surround yourself with Scripture. That the people of God and the words of God are God-breathed. We can trust that it's true, that it's powerful, and that the Spirit will use it to steadily shape us more into the image of Christ over time. So, church family, today, take the advice that Paul has given us. Today, surround yourself with people that you see here. This is our family. These are the ones that say, "Yes, I will commit to this and where God is leading us." Surround yourself with others that are aimed at the same target, and pour into each other. And secondly, dive deep into the words God has breathed out for us in the Bible so that we can learn and grow and we can use it to prepare and equip others to do every good work that God has called us to do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that we're not on our own doing this. First of all, that you came. How incredible is that? God came. You didn't sit where you were and just direct the traffic. But you came. Jesus, thank you so much for that. For dying for us, for raising again. For proving by your resurrection that the words you said were true. Because how impossible is that? So God, we want to take these words. And we want to obey them. We don't earn our salvation by doing these things, but we respond to what you've done. By copying you, by following your instruction, by diving deep into this against the current of this world. So would you allow us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to speak into each other's lives, to learn from each other, to grow. As we break in a moment for our small groups to discuss and pray for each other, would you lead us to do that, to be willing to open up and say, I know it's hard to trust because people hurt. But I'm going to trust because Jesus has called me to. And on the same side, God, would you allow us to speak gently words into each other's lives, to help each other grow, to sharpen each other, to be better at what you've called us to be. And secondly, God, would you stir in us a hunger for your words? John wrote it in the beginning. It was the word was God. Jesus, we want your words, the ones you've written down, the ones your Spirit speaks to us. Would you give us a heart for your word? So that when we gather together and we speak life to each other, it is your words through us. Your Spirit empowering. It's the knowledge we've gained from knowing the Bible and the experience we have from following your Spirit. Jesus, both these we ask from you. That we would be a strong community of believers pointing towards the same goal, marching on this mission together, and that we would be grounded in what you've taught us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as we close, would you gather in your groups again? Here's how I would like us to finish. Here's the question. This is a difficult one. I'm asking you to be a little bit vulnerable. What is one thing you could change, big or small? What change could you make today that would either surround you more with other believers or draw you deeper into Scripture? So go for it. Talk about it. Pray for each other. Support each other. Be the church. In Jesus' name.